Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour, and we are trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our ministries to share the good news of the gospel around the world.
Today's scripture reading comes from the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, which say, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." This verse is a very important one in that it tells each one of us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells us that our thought processes are evil. And those of us who are Christians, we have the ability to change the dialogue in our mind. We can read scripture, we can think about Christ, we can change the sinful thoughts into godly thoughts, and this will help us to live a godly life. And in verse 10, the Lord tells us that He searches the heart, He tests our minds, and so He knows what we're thinking. And as we have our minds directed towards the Lord, and as we're growing closer to Him and know more about Him, He blesses us and opens doors for us and uses us in a mighty way. It's just a wonderful privilege to be a child of God and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have His thoughts, which are not our thoughts, and His ways, which are not our ways.
Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, when I get to heaven, gonna sing and shout. I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. There's nobody there to turn me out. I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, Christian, won't you rise and tell? I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. That Jesus hath done all things well. I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load.
This is Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go. This week on the broadcast, I would like to share a mission moment, a report from some of our missionaries so that you can get a glimpse of their lives. Why should we care what is happening on the mission field? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, let me read. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So in these verses, the Apostle Paul expresses gratitude to the Philippians for their support and his missionary work. He highlights the importance of partnerships, spreading the gospel, and providing practical support to missionaries worldwide. This passage reminds us of the biblical principles of supporting and helping those on the mission fields as they carry out God's work. Let me share a story about discipling, equipping, and growing from Drew and Kalina Hill. A young couple preparing for Sierra Leone, West Africa, Drew and Kalina Hill were involved with community evangelism ministry before they deployed full-time to serve in Sierra Leone. Recently, through Drew's witness to a man named Herman, he gave his life to the Lord and is now a new creation in Christ. Drew had the privilege of baptizing him at their local gathering. Drew continues to disciple him, and seeing the complete change in Herman has been sweet. During another time of Drew's preparation for the field, he was doing door-to-door evangelism. He met Doyle and witnessed him. Drew led him to the Lord. Through this door-to-door ministry, they also met Avon, a young lady who answered the call to repentance and belief during door-to-door evangelism. Drew and his wife Kaylina have seen Avon around their town. They have prayed with her and encouraged her to gather with our church family. During one of the field training classes in Sierra Leone, the Hills lead small groups at church, and before worship service, their contact, Andrew, a national, sat in on a section of evangelism training, which describes the power of God as we share our testimony. Andrew was convicted that he never had a time of true repentance and belief in God. During the service, he surrendered his life to the Lord and was saved from sin. He stated that, "He knows now, praise the Lord." Believers continue to be disciplined and equipped to share the good news of the gospel. Now the Hills have implemented weekly neighborhood door-to-door evangelism and equipping, which has been fruitful. They go into the neighborhoods, and God is glorified through prayer, testimony, gospel sharing, and equipping of the saints. This model is being practiced here. To use it as an evangelism tool for their ministry when they reach Sierra Leone full-time, their ministry allows them, as a family and others, to conduct weekly door-to-door evangelism and discipleship programs. They are presently disciplining 10 or more people, compiling Bible studies, arranging travel logistics, and furthering their personal education. They traveled to Sierra Leone this summer and introduced their gospel-sharing help and discipleship material to their ministry workers in Mokanji. Thank you for listening to this week's Mission Moments as we follow those on the mission field's front lines. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported broadcast. This month we offer Stress to the Max Peace for Women Under Pressure by Joni Erickson Tada. Does it seem like your to-do list always gets longer instead of shorter? Do you try to slow down but find yourself scrambling to keep up? Stress is unavoidable, but it often seems you have more than your fair share. You can't continue at this pace forever, but there doesn't seem to be a way out. With characteristic understanding and compassion, Joni Erickson Tada helps you begin to slow down and sort through the sources of your stress. She offers the spiritual refreshment of Christ's loving presence and words of encouragement, along with practical, empowering suggestions for exchanging a stressful lifestyle for a life of rest. This program would not be on the air without your support and prayers. Thank you again. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Postal Box 1210, St. Catharines, Code L2R7A7, or in the U.S., P.O. Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 14231. Thank you.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning and is from his series entitled Roots. Printed copies are available upon request.
We've been examining into the origin of the universe and our earth and our own roots as human beings. The source of knowledge from which we have drawn our information and conclusions is the verbally inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. We've noted how the biblical account of creation is substantiated by the accumulation of scientific knowledge available to us in this 20th century, and by the evidence which exists in the design and operation of the physical universe, and by the instincts in human nature which express themselves in man's inclination to worship, and by his curiosity about his roots. The Apostle Paul was stating an irrefutable fact when he said of men, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Never apologize for believing the Genesis record to be a factual statement of creation and of the roots from whence we came. There is overwhelming evidence to support its accuracy. And those who maintain it as a hallmark of intellectual sophistication to doubt or reject it are in fact demonstrating their own irrationality. In our last talk, we dealt with the crowning act of God's creative work. That is, his creation of the first parents of the human race. In the sublime words of Genesis 1:27 and 2 and 7, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The record goes on. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. It's hard for us to grasp the perfection and the indescribable splendor of God's handiwork. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The entire original physical creation had been recovered from the chaotic state into which it had been plunged eons before, when judgment had fallen on the archangel Lucifer and his followers for attempting to usurp the throne of God. The earth had been remade into a perfect home for a new race of living creatures created in God's own image, and into whose nostrils he had breathed the breath of life. Fresh and perfect from their Creator's hand, and enveloped in his divine love, he placed them in a perfect physical environment. A garden of indescribable splendor, whose vegetation and fruits and trees he himself had planted. But the key factor that made their situation so indescribably wonderful was the perfect relationship that prevailed between God and the living, intelligent beings he had created. He created them not to be merely one of the multitude of living creatures with which he had populated the recreated earth and sea and sky. The man and the woman alone had been created in the image of God, and endowed with a soul and a spirit and a God consciousness, none of which the other living creatures possessed. The man and the woman alone had been created to be the recipients of God's infinite love and divine fellowship, and able to reciprocate both. The record indicates that each day in the cool of the evening, God walked and communed with them in the Edenic paradise, which had become heaven on earth, and in which there was no impurity, no discord, no anxiety or concern, no sickness or sorrow, in fact, no evil of any kind. There was not even the knowledge of good and evil. The tabernacle of God was with the man and the woman he had made. They were his people. He was their God. They were not living robots. They were human beings endowed with intelligence, no doubt far superior to what man possesses today. They were free will agents with the capacity to make decisions and be responsible for them. To establish their accountability to himself as their creator, God not only endowed them with intelligence, but gave them a clear and explicit knowledge of his will. When he placed them in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:16-17 says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. How long they shared and enjoyed with God the perfect environment of the Edenic paradise, we're not told. But one fateful day, something happened that destroyed not only their paradise, but more important, their perfect relationship with God. At the time God was recreating the earth, and during all the time he and his human beings were enjoying perfect fellowship in Eden, the fallen archangel Lucifer, now designated Satan or the devil, lurked in the outer darkness where he had been banished with his followers when eons before he had led an insurrection against God and attempted to usurp his throne. Now the archenemy of God saw an opportunity to strike back at God by destroying the perfect relationship that existed between God and the human race of living beings he had created to be recipients of his love. Let me read for you the sad story in God's own words. Entering into the body of a serpent, Satan approached Eve in the midst of the garden and said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Let me break in to direct your attention to the subtlety of Satan's attack. He started by questioning whether God had said what Adam and Eve thought he said. "Yea, hath God said?" That's the starting point of most attacks on the veracity of the Bible today. The subtle suggestion, perhaps God didn't say or didn't mean what you think he said and meant. When Eve affirmed that they were quite clear as to what God had said and meant, Satan then questioned the literalness and the reasonableness of God's statement. His observation was, "Ye shall not surely die." How often today you hear Bible critics say, "Surely God will not let anyone suffer eternally in hell. Christ may have said so, but surely that'll not be the case. Ye shall not surely die." Remembering that pride had been the root cause of his own mistaken belief that he could successfully challenge God's authority, Satan added, "Isn't it rather a case of God denying you something that you would enjoy, and that would be to your betterment?" He issued his prohibition, Eve, because he knows if you eat of the tree, your eyes shall be opened. "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." How devilishly subtle, yet how often his argument is repeated today. The divine record goes on. "But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Immediately their eyes were opened, and there swept into their minds and souls a knowledge of good and evil, and an immediate awareness that their disobedience to the expressed will of their Creator was an evil for which they were responsible. Knowing they would properly be held accountable to God for their disobedience, they hid themselves from His presence when they heard His voice in the garden. Sin had come between man and God and alienated the one from the other." The rest of Genesis chapter 3 records the judgment their sin brought on them and on their descendants and on the entire earth. When God confronted Adam with his sin, Adam tried to pass the blame to Eve. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. Lord, this is really your fault because you gave me Eve, and I ate the forbidden fruit because of her." When God confronted Eve, she tried to pass the blame to the serpent. "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." It almost makes you feel some respect for the serpent. He at least didn't try to pass the blame to someone else. God then pronounced judgment on them and on their sin, the judgment and penalty which his eternal laws of divine justice demanded. He first pronounced judgment on the serpent. "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." Then he turned to the woman and said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." That was when and why the woman lost the status she had previously enjoyed. Women ever since have been trying to regain their status by their own efforts, or through statutes or equal rights legislation and so on. I pointed out last week that such efforts cannot set aside God's edict. It was Jesus Christ, through his redemptive work for men and women alike, who restored woman to her original state of full equality with man. In him, the scriptures say, that is in Jesus Christ, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one, that is co-equal, in Christ Jesus. God then sent to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. In that hour Adam and Eve died spiritually, and at the same time they became subject to physical death. They were expelled from Eden, and the garden's luscious vegetation withered and died. But the worst tragedy of all was that sin, and death by sin, by their fall became an integral characteristic of human nature, which they would pass on to all of their descendants. As Paul says in Romans 5 and 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But in verses 18 and 19 he adds these significant words. Wherefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. His reference is to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. When our first parents fell by temptation into sin, they alienated themselves and all of their descendants from God. They died spiritually and became subject to physical death, which state they also passed on to their descendants. Because of the immutable law of God, that everything produces its like or after his kind, they acquired and passed on the knowledge of good and evil. But the virus of sin in human nature prevented them, as it prevents us, from choosing only the good and rejecting the evil. As a result, we, like them, are alienated from God and helpless to bring about our own recovery. God, in his love and mercy, sent Jesus Christ to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He who was God took upon himself the body and form of a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And he bore in his sinless body the sin and iniquity of all mankind since Adam's fall. Having paid in full the penalty we otherwise would have had to pay throughout eternity, he now offers to all who will believe and receive him as their personal Savior forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and the priceless gift of eternal life. That salvation is available to you right now through Jesus Christ, but only in him. I urge you to open your life to him and receive him as your personal Savior now, as our invitation hymn is sung. May God bless you.
I'm sure the Lord used this message in your life, and I trust that God will continue to work in your life throughout this next week. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're very concerned about those who listen to our broadcasts. We pray for those who write in with requests, and also we're concerned about those who have never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the gospel is made very clear. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of that sin, the payment for our sin, is death, spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so basically we realize that we're a sinner and we need a Savior, and we ask Jesus to come into our life. We realize that God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. And as we pray and ask Him, but as many as receive Him, unto them gave He the right to become the children of God. So if we pray and ask Jesus to come into our life and we're sincere, the Bible tells us that we'll be changed and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, then our sins are forgiven. We have a relationship with God and we can study the Word of God and we can grow and know more about Him, and He will bless us and use us in a mighty way.
Remember to order your copy of Stress to the Max, Peace for Women Under Pressure by Joni Erickson Tada. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Postal Box 1210, St. Catharines, Code L2R7A7, or in the U.S., P.O. Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 14231. For more information about the Ministries of Mission, go visit www.missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers. Please have a blessed day.